Wouldn't it be cool if you were able to call someone that you needed prayer, and you're able to call someone like the Apostle Paul and ask him to pray? Someone who has that real, what we think of as a hotline to heaven, someone who's very spiritual and strong, and who you really think, boy, if that guy prayed for me, I'm going to get an answer. As cool as that would be, conversely, wouldn't it seem weird to you if the Apostle Paul called you? Obviously, it would be weird because he's not here, but for somebody you would think of as a spiritual giant to ask me for prayer, sometimes I feel like I should be asking them for prayer, not them asking me for prayer. But this morning, we're actually going to see the Apostle Paul request prayer. He's going to ask in 2 Thessalonians 3, the younger believers, these toddler believers in Thessalonica, to pray for him. We're going to see kind of what he prays for. So maybe we can flip the lights on in the back there, help us see our Bibles a little bit better. And let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 this morning, and then we'll partake of communion. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica, and it was a church that he himself founded on his second missionary journey, which was recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 17 of Acts. He was on his missionary journey. He stopped in Thessalonica. He went in the synagogue. He started preaching the gospel every Saturday, and eventually, in a short amount of time, really, but a number of Jews and a huge group of Gentiles end up believing the gospel. When they believed the gospel, they were saved, and therefore you had a church. A church was planted because people got saved, and Paul taught this group of believers maybe for a couple of months, and then he got ran out of town by unbelievers who were jealous and were persecuting him. And so this church remained there, and he writes these two letters back to them for a number of reasons, to encourage them, to further instruct them, to help them stand strong against persecution and all kinds of things. They're a young church. By the time he led them to the Lord, all the way to the time that he's writing 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, there's only maybe half a year, maybe 6 months of time have gone past, meaning that every believer in that church is half a year old in the Lord or less. They're all toddler believers, we might say, toddler Thessalonican believers who are young in their faith, but even though they're new into the faith, they are growing. We see this in both letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They're growing in faith. They're growing in love for one another. They're a healthy young church, but they're facing persecution. They're facing a lot of opposition by the unbelievers in Thessalonica who are making it difficult for them. And so a lot of this letter deals with persecution. A lot of it deals with where we're going as well, the future and the rapture of the church. Remember last week we finished chapter 2. And in chapter 2, throughout it took us a couple of weeks, but Paul encouraged them because they were shooken up a little bit, remember, by some false teaching. The false teaching was that the rapture had already happened and they missed it, and now they were in the tribulation or the day of the Lord, and they were fearful of this because someone had taught them this, and Paul also had to come in there and kind of correct their understanding about the timing of all that. And then he reminded them, in contrast to the unbelievers who reject the gospel, who reject Jesus, who will face the wrath of the Lord during the day of the Lord, they were eternally elect in verse 13. They were chosen by God from the beginning for salvation. They were destined for glory in our memory verse, chapter 2, verse 14, not for judgment like those who didn't believe. They, as believers, chosen believers, were headed for glory, and that was an encouragement to them. And so Paul reminded them in verse 15, stand firm, hold on to the word of God. There's false teaching out there. The devil's deceiving people. They're trying to mislead people. You guys, when all the persecution you're facing and all the false teaching, hold on to and stand firm on the word of God. And then he ended chapter 2 with a benediction that says, praying to the Lord that he would comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And that leads us to chapter 3 this morning. We're just going to look at the first 5 verses, but we find Paul's prayer request. And Paul's request is for profitable preaching, for the spread of God's message in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. This is why I wear glasses, and even then, I got the wrong chapter or the wrong verse there. 2 Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. When Paul says, pray for us, remember, he's talking on behalf of himself and who else? His ministry companions, primarily Silas and Timothy. They were there with them, and we see that earlier in the letter. Paul's saying, pray for us. Pray for me and Timothy and Silas, because we're out there ministering the Word of God. We're still trying to preach and plant churches and stuff. Pray for us. They wanted those Thessalonian believers, those toddler believers, to pray for the three of those spiritual giants. And it reminds us that we are all in need of prayer. Whether we're doing poorly or whether we're walking tight with the Lord, we all need prayer. The godliest of men need prayer. The pastors and those out serving the Lord as missionaries need prayer. This is not the only time that Paul himself requested prayer from the people that he was ministering to. People who he had led to the Lord and discipled and was praying for, he asked them to pray for him. He asked for prayer support from the local churches. For example, the first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he said, brethren, pray for us. He already asked those Thessalonian believers to pray for him and Silas and Timothy. He wrote a letter to Philemon, which we looked at a number of years ago, asking him to pray Philemon. He says, pray, Philemon, that I would be able to come and visit you. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 22, it says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. I'll be able to come visit you because of your prayers for me. It's interesting to see that a spiritual giant that we think of as Paul is requesting prayers of maybe younger believers, saying, I need your support. I'm praying for you and I need you to pray for me. At least six times in the epistles of Paul, in the letters that Paul wrote to churches, he wrote to request prayer from other people, to ask them to pray for him himself. Sometimes I feel like we think, well, it's kind of selfish of me to ask people to pray for me. I should just pray for everybody else and be other focused. But Paul didn't think that way. He realized I need prayer like anyone else needs prayer, maybe more so because I'm out there preaching the gospel. Paul knew he needed the prayers of God's people, and he coveted that prayer, and he asked for that prayer six different times in the Bible. In Romans 15, he asked the believers in Rome, Romans 15:30, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's saying, you guys are praying for me? Wrestle in prayer for me. Another example is when Paul taught on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. We fight that warfare in prayer. And then he said in verse 19 of that, he says, put on the armor of God, pray at all times. And then he says in Ephesians 6:19, and you Ephesian believers, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. At that time, when he wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. But he didn't say, pray I can get out of prison and preach the gospel. He said, pray for two things. While I'm in prison, he's saying, pray for courage, or it calls it boldness there, and clarity, or utterance, he says. Basically, he's saying, I want to preach the gospel, so I need boldness to do it, and I need wisdom in what to share. I need clarity and courage to share the gospel right here in prison, right here under arrest. He wanted to proficiently preach the gospel. That was what was important to Paul, so he could be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, that he could preach the gospel. So he's asking them to support him in prayer. And that's what we see here in verse 1. Pray that, here's the request, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, the Thessalonians. When I went there and shared the gospel with you back in Acts chapter 17, 6 months earlier, when I went and preached the gospel to you, it went through, it was received, and God's word was glorified because of the way you responded to it. Pray that that same kind of spiritual success that happened in planting your church would happen in other places as well. That's what he's saying. Pray that God's word will be as well received among others in the places that we're going and are now as it was when I visited you there in Thessalonica and I preached the gospel in your town. What the Apostle Paul is recognizing is that for there to be spiritual success, there needs to be supplication. For there to be profitable preaching, there needs to be prayer that's behind it. Preaching the gospel, evangelism, discipleship, anything like that, any ministry is effective most when it's covered by prayer. People are going to minister in Texas and trying to bring supplies and trying to share the gospel, Samaritan's Purse. among a number of different organizations, and you can support whatever ones you want, but we certainly recommend Samaritan's Purse because they not only go in with supplies and people to counsel and all that kind of stuff, but they go and share in the gospel so that people can come to faith in Christ. And we feel like having a spiritual needs as well as a physical needs is a double whammy. It's twice as good. So we want to you know, support that ministry. But that needs to be covered not just with finances, but with prayer. We're praying for the gospel to go forth and to spread in that situation. That's what Paul's saying. We need prayer support for our ministry. You need prayer support for your ministry. Every believer that has a ministry needs prayer to be effective. See how important it is, therefore, that we pray for New Life, that we pray for the rescue mission, that we pray for our missionaries, that we pray for that friend who is having lunch with an unsafe friend and trying to share the gospel with them, and I'm at home praying for them. That we pray for Samaritan's Purse and other organizations there in Texas. It needs to be covered in prayer. If you can't go, pray for those who can. And we need to reemphasize its importance. If Paul's asking for prayer as gifted and enabled as he was to share the gospel, he's asking for prayer support, then how much more do we need prayer support, and how much more do we need to support one another in prayer? So the prayer there are two things, two aspects, I guess, or two things in verses 1 and 2. The first in verse 1 has two aspects to it, and that is that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. The King James Version says, will have free course. And literally the word that's used there is it'll run. The word of God will just run. It'll flow out. It'll spread rapidly. The gospel at that point had been and was continuing to be spread all throughout the Roman Empire, through city to city to city. And you can read about it in the book of Acts. You can follow along as the apostles would move from city to city. The gospel would be shared and churches would be planted. People get saved and they move on. And you had the word of God just spreading from city to city to city. You see it like in Acts 6 verse 7. It says the word of God kept spreading. Same word. In Acts 12:24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. You see, the word of God, just as the word went out, it kept spreading and multiplying. And Paul says, pray that that continues, that the word just keeps spreading out and reaching more and more people. And this was still going on when Paul got to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. A handful of months before he wrote this epistle, he was in Thessalonica, the word spread there. Then he went to Berea, the word spread there. Then he went to Athens, the word was running around that place. Then he went to Corinth in Acts 18, which is where we are when he writes this letter. He's in Corinth when he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Pastor David Guzik, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor, asked a convicting question that convicted me and probably should be convicting to all of us, really. He says, Paul asked for prayer so that the word can run freely without any hindrance. Paul's prayer request makes us wonder how often the work of God's word is hindered by our prayerlessness. Think about that. If it takes prayer to cause the word to run freely and to spread, then are we sometimes stifling the word of God or the spread of the word of God by failing to pray? That's a good reminder to us. We got to be praying that the word of God is going forth and spreading. Because the word really is like seed. That's what Jesus said. It's like seed that you sow. And some falls on good soil, and some falls on rocky soil, and so forth. But when we share the gospel, we're just sowing seed. We're throwing out seed. And Paul wants that seed to get spread everywhere. It's kind of like Jesus prayed in Luke 10:2, or he told us to pray. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord. It's a prayer, it's a pleading prayer. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, more seed sowers, more seed being spread. Let the gospel go forth. We need to cover that kind of thing in prayer. The more messengers there are, the more the message gets out, the more the gospel gets spread, the more people that respond in faith and are saved. That's the first request. And the second aspect of it in verse 1 is that God's message would not only spread, but that it would be glorified, it says. The NIV uses the word, God's word to be honored. Now, of course, there are going to be unbelievers who dishonor the word and show contempt for the gospel and who oppose it. Paul's going to deal with them in verse 2. That, too, requires prayer. But his prayer request is that God's word would be glorified, meaning that it will be received with honor and respect and responded to. that it'll be accepted and acknowledged and believed as being the Word of God. That when it's preached, the people who hear it will realize this isn't just some guy's opinion. This is God's Word. This is authoritative. This speaks to me. That's when you glorify the Word of God, is when you look at it and you say, that is God speaking to me, and I'm going to respond to it by faith. Now, that happened back in Acts 13. As I gave you some examples from Acts, the gospel was being preached by Paul and others in Athens to some Gentiles. In Antioch. And in Acts 13 it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and, watch, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Right there you have both prayer requests from verse 1 here, right? It was spreading and it was being glorified. The Gentiles, they were glorifying the word of God because they were responding to it by believing it and being saved. That's what Paul's prayer request is, that the word just keeps going out and it gets glorified because people respond to it in faith. The Thessalonians, or Thessalonians, I guess, originally received it the same way in the first letter when Paul wrote to them, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, talking about when he first visited them. He says, when you, Thessalonians, received the word of God, which you heard from us, him and Silas and Timothy, we came to you, we preached the gospel. When you heard it, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In other words, you glorified the word because I brought it to you and you received it as not my word, but God's word, the word of God, and you believed it. And therefore you honored or glorified the word of God. And that's what he's praying for here. There are a lot of VIPs in the world today. Very important people. Politicians who make a difference in people's lives, who affect many lives, first responders, police officers, scientists, doctors, and then a lot of people who think they're important, like actresses and actors and athletes. But when you consider eternity and the message of the gospel that saves people from everlasting hell and puts them in everlasting heaven, the message of the gospel, understand this, the message of God, of the gospel, the word of God, you who spread it, which is everyone in this room, are more vital and important to the world and significant than anyone else. Anyone else. Because you're sharing the life-giving message of the gospel. That work is more important than whatever occupation you want to say is significant out there. And they are. There are significant occupations. And thank God for ambulance drivers and EMTs and all that. Thank the Lord for all that. But you yourself can share the good news of the gospel and can support others who share it in prayer. How significant is that? Because that not just saves a person from a flood or whatever, that saves a person from hell. You are a VIP, not because of you, but because of the message that you have, and I have, the gospel message. Remind ourselves of how significant that is, and let's support one another in prayer as we try to share the gospel. Paul says, pray for the spread of the message, and then for the safety of the messengers in verse 2. He's praying for himself, remember. He's asking for prayer for himself. Verse 2, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, they faced persecution and danger. That's why they got kicked out of Thessalonica in the first place. From who? From unbelievers, from those who says who do not have faith, those who have rejected the gospel message itself, and now having rejected it for themselves, they decide they're going to oppose it from others hearing it as well. Isn't that weird? You know, it's like, you do this, like the guy comes to your house trying to sell Amway, okay? You don't want Amway, so you say, no thanks. And then they move on. Do you chase them, you know, and say, try and disrupt their ministry to the neighbors next door? I mean, nobody does that. You say, I don't want Amway, but maybe they do or something. You know, we don't go like persecute the Amway guy, you know. But that's what people do with the gospel. They don't want it themselves, but it's not enough to say, I don't want salvation. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want everlasting life. And I don't want my neighbor to have it either. I'm going to try and stifle these guys and stop these guys from sharing it with other people. I reject God's hope, and I want to make sure that nobody else gets it either. What is that? That's satanic. That's devil at work, trying to disrupt God's work, the gospel being shared. And so they face people who have no faith, and he says, protect us. Ask the Lord to rescue us from perverse and evil men who oppose God's gospel sharing. We want to share the gospel, but there's opposition. Pray for our protection. He's probably speaking specifically in the city of Corinth, where he's writing this letter. He's trying to preach the gospel and build the church there. And so he's saying, I got this opposition here in Corinth, just like you got there in Thessalonia. So pray for me. Pray for us that we'd be rescued from them. They're attacking us. It's interesting that when you get to Acts 17, where he went to Thessalonica and shared the gospel, and then in Berea and Athens, he ended up in Acts 18 in Corinth. He was there for a year and a half in Corinth when he writes these letters. And while he was there, he preached and taught the word of God. Verse 8 of Acts 18 says that many of the Corinthians in Corinth, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So the word of God is being glorified. People were responding. Many believed, got baptized. The word was growing. It was being glorified. It was spreading. And then perhaps in answer to these, to verse 2's request to the Thessalonians, to their, when they prayed, maybe this is the answer, because Jesus, while Paul's in Corinth, in Acts 18, Jesus met Paul and gave him a vision. Here's what it says, Acts 18:9. And the Lord said to Paul, this is while he's in Corinth, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. This is Jesus talking to Paul in a vision. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. And he settled there, it says, a year and 6 months. Okay, that's a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. So for a year and a half, Paul was able to preach the gospel there in Corinth. Why? Because the Lord was protecting him. Why was he doing that? Maybe an answer to the Thessalonians prayer that Paul asked for. Isn't that cool? Paul said, pray for me for protection. The Lord gave him a year and a half right there where he wouldn't be attacked, even though he had all his opposition. After that year and a half, when the time was up, verse 12 goes on to say of Acts 18 that a mob of unbelievers rose up against Paul. They brought him before the judgment seat. They accused him of persuading men to worship in a way that wasn't right according to the law and so forth. And he ended up having to leave and go to Syria and move on to Syria. And then the gospel spread to Syria. But how cool is it that the Thessalonians' prayer may have been answered and given him that year and a half of freedom to preach the word of God in Corinth. Anyways, he says, pray for our rescue from perverse and evil men. These unbelievers are perverse and evil. NIV says wicked and evil. King James says unreasonable and wicked. And it's just a number of ways of saying these people are sinning in what they're doing. They're opposing the word of God. They don't even disbelieve it themselves. Now they want to stop the word of God. They're working for the devil. They're working against God. Whether they know it or not, they're working for the devil. In the Romans 15 example of prayer for Paul, it goes on. I already read you a little passage from that. But it goes on to say when Paul's talking about the Romans praying for him, your prayers to God for me, he says, here's the request, Romans 15:31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So there he's asking for rescue too. I got these opposition, these unbelievers, or these people who are denying the word of God, who are opposing me, trying to preach the gospel. So pray for my rescue. That's what he prays for here. That's what he asks for prayer for there. Paul's prayer request is not so much to get out of persecution. He's not saying, get me out of prison or get me out of persecution or make it all go away. But he's praying, I want to be able to preach the gospel. I want to be able to get to the next place God has for me. I don't want the message to stop here if it needs to go there because of me being arrested or attacked or killed or whatever. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of the gospel. I want the gospel to spread, so pray for our protection. So that's what we pray when we pray for ministry and for those sharing the gospel. We looked at Paul's request for prayer. Now we look at his reassurance of these believers in Thessalonica, verses 3 to 5. Reassurance, verse 3. But, the but's a contrast word, right? Tonight we're going to do a home group at our house. But's in the Bible. And it's this B-U-T word. It's the contrast word. We're going to look at the New Testament. And here's one of them. But the Lord is faithful. What's the contrast? The Lord is faithful compared to what? Verse 2. Those who do not have faith. Those unbelievers who are opposing us. Man, they're causing all kinds of problems because they don't believe. But God is faithful. They're not, but God is. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He's contrasting the Lord's faithfulness with the unfaithfulness of unbelievers. And he's saying, you know what? Yeah, there's a lot of problems, but your God is faithful. Your ministry is going to be okay, and so is mine, because God is faithful. He answers prayer. One of the great songs that we sing in the church is the Great is thy faithfulness, one of the great hymns. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes from a number of verses, including Lamentations 3:23. Verse 22 of Lamentations 3 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O God. And the point is, faithful here isn't saying God is full of faith. It's saying he is worthy of our faith. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He is someone you can take your faith and put it fully in him. You can count on Christ. You can have full faith in your Father God because he is God. Because as God, he's unchanging, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He cares for you. He loves you. You don't have anything to worry about because the Lord is faithful. His faithfulness never ceases. You can't rely on humans. You can't rely on Paul even fully, but you can completely count on Christ. And so in this context of persecution and opposition that Paul faced, that the Thessalonians were facing, Paul reminds them and us, look to the Lord. He is faithful. Pray to him. Look to him. Everything else falls apart. You can count on him. And there are two things he does in verse 3 as a faithful God. First of all, it says he will strengthen. He will strengthen you. The King James Version uses the word establish or establish. He will strengthen and establish you for the battle that you face. You face a battle, you're young believers, but the Lord will strengthen you. Paul used the same word in his first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, saying, so that he, speaking of God, may establish, same Greek word as strengthen you. He may strengthen, establish you, or in that case, may establish your hearts without blame and holiness. God's the one that strengthens and establishes and solidifies us spiritually. He's consistently constant to strengthen his children. We face satanic assault. You face all kinds of opposition from unbelievers and persecution. But God will keep you strong. God will cause you to stand and keep you from falling. We saw it back in this epistle, a chapter earlier, in verse 17 of chapter 2. Where Paul prayed that God the Father and Jesus would comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He's reassuring them, God is your strengthener. God will establish you. And the second thing he will do is not just strengthen you, but protect you, it says, from the evil one. He'll strengthen you against the evil one, and he'll protect you from the evil one. Who's the evil one? It's a name for Satan, the devil. Paul used it in Ephesians 6. Jesus used that name for the devil, the evil one, at least three times in his Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Jesus' prayer for his disciples, John 17, where he prayed for not only his disciples then, but the ones who would follow, which includes us today, 2017, he prayed for protection to his Father. The same kind of thing that he's asking prayer for, protection. John 17, 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them, us, from who? The evil one. Father God, keep them, protect them from the devil. Paul used that same term, evil one, in his letter to the Ephesians, saying you got to put on the spiritual armor, you got to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel and all this stuff. You got to put on the spiritual armor. And then in verse 16 it says, so that you may extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, the devil. The Apostle John used that term for the devil twice in 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, talking about those faithful, godly believers who by their faith in the Lord have overcome the evil one. Satan is the evil one. We have an opposition. Those humans who do it are doing it under his leadership, but we don't need to fear the evil one because the Lord will strengthen and protect us. That doesn't mean Satan won't oppose us. He's opposing Paul. Got him kicked out of Thessalonica. He'll tempt us, but when he tempts us, God provides all that we need so that we can bear it. He'll provide a way of escape if we need it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he keeps Satan on a leash, just like he saw with Job. He can only do what God let him do. And a good example of this is when Jesus prayed for Peter near the end of his ministry after his resurrection. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to attack you, but he had to ask permission of God. And God gives it to him. But, verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, God will protect you so that you don't have to fall. And then when you start get through that, now you can strengthen your brothers. God will use you to strengthen your brothers. So we pray for each other. We're in a spiritual battle. We pray for one another because the Lord strengthens and protects in answer to those prayers. Verse 4 continues to give reassurance regarding God's commands in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Paul saying, him and Timothy and Silas, we have confidence in the Lord about you guys that you are doing well and will continue to do what we command. We have confidence in the Lord because he's done a work in you and we see it and we're thankful to him for it and we know he's not going to abandon you. We have confidence not in you, but in the Lord about you or concerning you, or in King James says touching you. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. God is faithful, and therefore we're not worried about you in the sense of despair or hopelessness. We have confidence in the Lord that God is at work in your life and that you will keep doing and will, that you are doing it, but you'll continue to do what we command you to do. That word command at the end of verse 4 is interesting. It's a military order. It's an order that comes down from a commanding officer to a subject, whatever you call it, a lesser officer, a lesser soldier, that you have an authority giving you a command, like a military command. And the authority, of course, is this chief commander, Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives the commands. And Paul and his apostles pass those commands on to the Thessalonians. And you guys, he says, you guys are practicing those things. We trust that the Lord is going to keep you practicing or obeying God's commands. First Thessalonians 4, verse 2 says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul isn't saying here, these are our commands. He's saying we gave you commands from the Lord Jesus. He's the commanding officer. He gave us the commands to give to you, and now we trust that you're going to keep obeying those commands. In other words, it's not some kind of separate thing than the gospel or by the word of, it's not separate than the word of God. The commands we give you, he's talking about, are the word of God. We're the apostles. We're writing the New Testament still. So he's talking about the commands of the Word of God, not some man's commands, but God's commands, Jesus' commands. They're to obey the commands of God. And Paul says, we trust that the Lord's at work in you and you're going to keep obeying the Word of God, is what he's saying. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. God gives commands to Christians. We think of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, but there's commandments in the New Testament. They're direct orders from God. They're Jesus marching orders to us, and we do it not out of trying to earn salvation, but out of love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The way we show our love to Jesus is we obey him as our commanding officer. And that leads us to our final verse, verse 5. Reassurance regarding God's care. It says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Paul's benediction here, and there's a number of benedictions in both of these epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but here it is. May the Lord direct your hearts, your will, your heart, your attitude, into two things, two reassuring things. First of all, into the love of God. Now that can either be referred to our love of God, that the Lord would cause you to love God more, or it could be talking about God's love to us, that the Lord would help you grasp how much God loves you. And certainly both those things are taught in the scriptures. And the truth is we can only love him because he first loved us. Our love to him is simply a response to his great love for us. And the more we grasp his love for us, the more we'll walk with him, and he'll produce our love for him and for others as a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace, joy, and all those other things. So this agape love he's talking about here is our love for God that's in response to his love for us. And Paul's saying, may the Lord direct your heart into more and more of how much God loves you and cause you to love him. And then into the steadfastness of Christ. Now that's interesting, because it seems he's talking here not just about steadfastness of itself, but of steadfastness in regard to Christ's return. Because the King James Version translates that patient waiting for Christ. And we've seen this throughout the epistles, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, both have a focus on the return of Christ. They're looking forward to the rapture. They're looking forward to being with the Lord. They're eagerly anticipating the rapture of the church and being with the Lord and having the ministry be over and be able to be with Jesus forever. So it seems he's saying here, while you're waiting, may the Lord strengthen you and make you steadfast, cause you to be patient, Another, I think the King James used the word patient there. NIV uses perseverance. But either way, those are things that are fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, steadfastness, keeping on, keeping on, persevering. That you'll persevere, you'll hang in there, you'll hold on against all that opposition, knowing that the Lord's coming to take us home. It's not forever. Hang in there, stand firm, hold on to the Word of God. I'm praying for you guys that you'll hang in there until the rapture, and then we can rest. Now, next week, we'll see some specific commands that Paul gives the Thessalonians when we pick it up in verse 6. But before we take communion, let's end with a couple application points, and we'll take communion together. First of all, number one, pray for church leadership. Elder Board Steve and I covet and need your prayers, and we try to pray for you, but pray for us, too. We need your prayers. The success of any church, any ministry is dependent on prayer, so please pray for direction, power, God's enablement for this church family, and for us who have to lead it. Secondly, pray for the gospel to be shared and accepted here in Coachella Valley, around the world by our missionaries. Pray for the gospel to get out there and be shared with people and to be responded to by faith or glorified. Pray for unbelievers. Pray for opportunity. Pray for the gospel to spread. Number three, be ready to preach it yourself, because the most significant thing any human will ever do is share the eternal message of the gospel. And you can do that, and I can do that. We're God's messengers. We have the message of salvation, the answer to every need, which is Jesus. Be ready to share the gospel when you have opportunity. And folks, I'm telling you, with people going in and out of the wellness center, with people around here in the park and stuff, we have opportunity before we go to the lunch, maybe to share the gospel with somebody. At lunch, this afternoon and tomorrow, there are people out there who need Jesus. Let's be ready to share the hope that we have with them. Fourth, recognize we are in a spiritual battle. There is an evil one who's behind all those evil ones, those perverse men who are opposing us. He is strong. We are no comparison for him, but he is no comparison for Jesus. So we look to Jesus and we stand firm. James 4:7 says, Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We trust the Lord. He is stronger than the devil. We look to him and we stand firm. Fifth, be a doer of the word. There are commands in the Word of God, but we do them out of love. But we want to be obeying those commands out of love for our commanding officer. So look to those commands. When you open up the Word of God, just say, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? Because I want to be a doer of your Word. And then finally, respond to the gospel. If you haven't yet received Christ as your own Savior, do it before it's too late. There is a day coming when it's too late. There's a point of no return. But if you're alive right now and you're here this morning, it's not too late. Receive Christ as your Savior. Trust Jesus Christ today. If you haven't done that, please today talk to somebody about receiving Christ as your Savior, or take one of our tracts and go through the gospel and trust Christ as your Savior. He died for your sins to give you everlasting life. That's what we celebrate when we partake of communion. So let's pray, and the worship team will come forward and we'll get ready to partake of communion. The ushers can kind of get ready. And let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the Word of God, which is so wonderful, so clear, so much to learn here, so much more than just was shared in the sermon, Lord. You have so much to change in us and to reveal to us through the beautiful Word of God. I pray that each one of us would take something, Lord, that came out of the Word today and apply it to our lives so that we can be doers of your Word, and we could go out and be prayer warriors who support others who share the gospel, and we can share the gospel ourselves as you give us opportunity. We pray, Lord, like Paul, that the gospel would spread rapidly, and people would respond and glorify it by receiving it and believing it, and that, Lord, you would protect the gospel so that it couldn't be hindered by the devil and his servants. Let the word share all around the Coachella Valley, in Texas, all around our country, all around the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.